our text, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 14. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Amen. You may be seated. Some commentators have stated that the book of Ephesians is especially relevant for today. Now, I think we have to be careful as we assess what books of Scripture are more relevant or applicable than others. God has given us one word. We have to receive all of God's word. But with this said, we can say that the book of Ephesians is a very relevant, practical book as we consider the perversion of our culture and the calling that God has given to us as his people. So we know we live in a very depraved age, don't we? And as depraved as our culture is, we know this does not make us immune from temptation. Like, just because there is something so perverse, that doesn't mean we naturally turn from this. This is why Paul warns against being deceived. This is why there is a call to godly separation. This is why Paul then here calls us to expose, to rebuke the unfruitful works of darkness. We also see how in our text today we are again brought back to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. The calling that we have been given is not because there is something good in us. No, it is all of God's grace. And so the calling that God has given to you in terms of exposing evil is not because you are righteous in yourself. No, it is your calling in the Lord. It is because Christ has given you light. That's why you are then the light in the Lord. We'll look at our text starting with verse 8 through verse 14 in two parts. I've divided it, verses 8 through 10 and then verses 11 through 14. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, exposing the darkness. That's the call of our text. Let's begin with verses 8 through 10. But before that, go back to verses 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. I think it's significant that we have these warnings. Why are these warnings important? Because of verse 8. You once were darkness. Isn't that a powerful expression? Not that you were once just in darkness. No, you were darkness. That's what characterized your life. You once were darkness. I think we all remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know that parable very well. Luke gives the introduction to that parable. Listen just to verse 9, Luke 18, 9. Why did Jesus speak this parable? He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus told that powerful parable of the one who truly is justified versus the one who boasts in his own goodness. So again, we do keep in mind, it is not because we are righteous. No, it is the grace of God that has been given to us. That's why we are called then to be wary and to be careful. There's no conflict in having a holy hatred and also at the same time being humble, having a gospel-centered focus. They're not in opposition, because it is all of God's grace. So verse 8, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Klein Snodgrass in his commentary says, this is a shocking statement. You are light. Maybe we don't appreciate how powerful this statement is. The reason it is so shocking is because this is the nature of God. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Here the text says, you are light, but of course it's in the Lord. That's the key phrase, isn't it? It's not of yourselves. It is only in terms of union with Christ. In the Lord, under his dominion, under his domain. And you see here in our text how the word light is the key word in these verses. It's used at least five times, depending on your translation. And obviously the conflict of light and darkness is a familiar theme. It's in the book of John, isn't it? Men are in the darkness. They hate the light. That would fit very well in with what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5. We think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this text, we know, connects with a number of other passages in Scripture. Let's focus on the command at the end of verse 8. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. This command to walk, we know, is another key theme throughout Ephesians. We've seen some of this. Turn back to Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8 now, walk as children of light. Verse 15, walk circumspectly. These, in a sense, these are not all separate commands. They're all related, aren't they? In light of God's truth, in light of God's salvation, how else should you be living? So they're all different reflections of the calling that we have been given. When we were studying the book of 1 John, one of the commentaries that I like to cite, written by Robert Yarbrough, I had him for one class at Trinity. In his commentary, he suggests that 1 John 1:5 is the central message of 1 John. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we can see this command, walk as children of light. That follows chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. So we consider this command, we consider who we are in the Lord, and we think, how could I ever do this? I know the darkness that I must fight. The darkness, the sin that is still in my own heart. I know the darkness that used to characterize my life. How can I walk as a child of light? And we remember, the command is not based on you. The command is because of what God has done for you. You are light in the Lord. It's the working of the Holy Spirit. That is why you are called to live this way. It's not because you were so special or precious. No, it's what God has done in your life. That's why we are commanded. Then we look at verse 9. Some translations have verse 9 put in parentheses. Not sure if that's a good translation or not. And our version, the New King James here, reads, for the fruit of the Spirit. And some ancient versions and modern versions read, for the fruit of the light. The word spirit or the word light, and whatever version John Calvin was using, that would have been an older version, obviously. That also read light, so it's not just a modern problem. And really the difference is very minimal. We know from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, don't we? We know the fruit of the Spirit. You have that memorized. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Here we can say is a shorter version of that listing. Here it is goodness, righteousness, and truth. So it's a similar listing, not identical. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is not a common word in the New Testament. I think it's only used about four times. It's used in Galatians 5, 22. So it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the light, we can say. And as I say, it's not a common word. I think we can understand it. It's a word of positive moral quality would be its definition, especially focused on the welfare of others. So goodness is in terms of how we relate, how we treat other people. Righteousness is a much more common word in the New Testament. We've seen that word a number of times already in Ephesians. Turn back, if you would, to Ephesians 4, 24. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So righteousness, ultimately, it speaks of God's perfection. Righteousness speaks of what we enjoy in Christ. Righteousness is now the calling also that we have been given. And then truth. That's also a rather common word in the New Testament and in the book of Ephesians. Go to verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Why these three? I'm not sure if we can answer that question. We can say this. These three words connect back with earlier parts of Ephesians. I think that's one thing. We can also say this. These are not feelings. Goodness, righteousness, and truth are not just vague feelings or ideas that you have. No, there's a standard for them. There's a standard. We seek the good of others, and that has to be defined by Scripture, doesn't it? We have to act in terms of the righteousness that is set forth, what we have in Christ. There is truth. There is an ultimate standard for these things. And so this connects very well with the following verse then. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, our translation, we connect that back to verse 8. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And this verb translated as finding out has, in other places, the idea of testing something. Making a critical examination of something. Now, you might ask the question, why do we have to find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Hasn't God given us that in His Word? What am I finding out when it has been revealed? Well, the answer is, of course, we have a basis for knowing what is acceptable, but your entire life is not just a paint by numbers. Yes, you have God's truth. You have to apply God's truth in all the different situations you face. That's what Paul is calling for us to consider. This is not situational ethics. This is application of God's truth. Think about it. Think about the application of God's truth. Now, we know the essence of sin is feeling. Whatever feels good, that's the essence of sin. The essence of the Christian life is, no, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a standard. We do give thought to our actions and decisions. We want to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. We're not just on autopilot. And so, yes, we have our Bibles, but we have to think. We have to examine our own lives. Paul says something almost identical in Romans 12. And he uses the same verb in Romans 12, verse 2. It's translated as prove. Here, it's translated as finding out, but it's the same verb. Paul says, Romans 12, 2, you know this verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove, that you may find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Obviously, all of God's truth fits in beautifully. The passages connect with each other so well. So, you were once darkness, now you are light. What a transformation. You might say, that is the clearest picture of what God has done, from darkness to light. Walk as children of the light. Well, then we focus now on verses 11 through 14, the further calling that we have been given. Have no fellowship, but rather expose. Again, throughout this book, we are reminded many times of our old nature, and then that we live in a sin-filled, temptation-filled world. Go back to Ephesians 4:20. After Paul has just discussed all of the evil, he says, you have not so learned Christ, meaning, yes, I just described this evil, and there's a temptation for you to go back into these evil ways. Stay away. Verse 7 of chapter 5. After describing the judgment of God that is coming upon the sons of disobedience, Paul says, Scripture says, do not be partakers with them. Here, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do not take part in any activity that would fall under the category of unfruitful works of darkness. Do you see the connection and contrast with the earlier verses? You have the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light, and now you have these unfruitful works of darkness. The same word, fellowship, is translated as share in Revelation 18:4. Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. The calling of God's word is always to come out. Don't fellowship. Don't participate with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, the contrast in verse 11 is expose them. You could even translate that as bring to light. Bring to light. Now, that same verb translated here as expose is used several times by Paul when he was writing to Timothy and Titus, what we call the pastoral epistles. And when Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus and he uses that verb expose, it's translated sometimes as rebuke. The context, not identical, but there has to be a connection. Rebuke sharply, rebuke with authority. Here I think expose is a good translation. But again, there has to be some connection. John MacArthur makes this point. The Christian's responsibility does not stop with his own rejection of evil. He is also responsible for exposing and opposing darkness wherever it is found, especially when it is in the church. I think those are good words. We don't stop just as not participating. Scripture goes further. It says expose. Now, some of the commentaries ask the question, what does this exposing mean? Is it a silent witness? You know, when you turn on a flashlight, does it make a sound? They say, well, you're just exposing it by how you live your life. I think that's part of it. But I don't think Scripture, the normal call of Scripture is not to just a silent witness. There is a place for silence. But the normal call of Scripture is not to just a silent, passive witness. The calling, as we see here, is exposing, rebuking. Later in Revelation 2, we see that the church in Ephesus is commended for basically following this command. Revelation chapter 2, the word of Jesus Christ to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, we know that not all was well with that church in Ephesus. They had lost their first love. There was some serious problems there, but on this they are praised. Verse 6 says this, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So Paul is writing to more than just the church in Ephesus here, but we can say this, the church in Ephesus did pick up on this exposing. They were faithful in that. That's not all of our Christian duty, but it is part of it. Then notice verse 12. "It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." It's shameful even to speak of those things. This is an interesting concept. The culture of that day was what we call an honor-shame culture. There were things that brought honor. There were things that brought shame. Our culture is not identical, but I think we can understand what Paul is saying here. This word shame is only used a few times, I think four times in the New Testament. It's not a common word. I think the application here is, although we have to be aware of what is going on, we don't have to be consumed in all the details of the perversions in terms of discussing these things, right? Paul says it's disgusting to have to even talk about this. Again, it's not that we're naive, that we're blissfully unaware, but we are careful in terms of how much time we spend focusing on the evil and perversion of our culture today. There can be a danger even when that's all you're focused on. Yes, we're not to be naive. We can't be naive if we're exposing them, but at the same time, we can't be consumed because it's shameful, it's disgusting to even have to spend significant time going over what these deeds are done in secret. If Paul wrote this in the first century, it is very, very true today. Now we come to verses 13 and 14. I think these are the two challenging verses of this section. What verse 13 is saying, what verse 14, its connection with our text. And I will point out, in today's English versions, there is a difference in how we divide these verses. The same basic material, some versions have part of verse 13 as the first part of verse 14. I just say that so that we're all on the same page. Verse 13, here in my version, reads, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." Some would describe verse 13 almost like a proverb, because there's a lot that is said in just a few words. That could be. And some would understand what verse 13 is saying is almost like a restatement of verse 11 in terms of the duty to expose. That verse 13 is basically a restatement of that duty. John Calvin, for example, "It is light," he says, "which makes all things manifest. And hence it followed that they were unworthy of the name if they did not bring to light what was involved in darkness." MacArthur here briefly states, "The pure and illuminating light of God's word exposes all the secrets of sin." So verse 13 could be an application, we could say, of verse 11. Some understand that verse 13 is almost an expression of evangelism. Why do I say that? Could Paul be describing a process here where people in rebellion are first exposed, they are convicted, and then they are converted? You say, I don't get that. Well, verse 13, or what some have is verse 14, could be translated this way. "For everything being enlightened takes on the quality of light." That's in our version. "For whatever makes manifest is light." Another way of reading that, for everything being enlightened takes on the quality of light. Well, it's a possible understanding. What seems to support that is that verse 14 is speaking about awakening from sleep, arising from the dead, the light of Christ coming on you. Verse 14 does seem to be a passage about regeneration. That as we expose, what's the goal? The goal is that sinners would be convicted and converted. So we have to bear that in mind. Now, verse 14 is also a challenging passage. Paul says, therefore, he says that this is a word of God. The question is this a direct quote from the Old Testament? Doesn't seem to be. There's no passage in the Old Testament that reads just like this. Others would say verse 14 comes from a baptism ritual. I guess that's a possibility. That's speculation. But there is a connection, at least in part, with Isaiah 60, verse 1. That's why we read that earlier. Isaiah 26:19 is another similar passage. And actually, we could also turn to Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13:11 was used in the conversion of St. Augustine. Romans 13:11 says this, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Awake out of sleep. Awake you who sleep. So certainly in the New Testament, Romans 13:11 is a parallel passage. Now we can say this. When Paul does reference the Old Testament, he's not just looking for simplistic proof texts. There's a call to think about those Old Testament passages. Think about what Isaiah is saying in connection with the point that Paul is making. We don't have time to do an exhaustive study of that, but I would encourage you to study Isaiah 60, study Isaiah 26. Isaiah 60, we read the first part of that chapter. It speaks of the calling of the Gentiles. It speaks of the glory of the Lord, the light of Christ. That is an appropriate passage then in terms of the gospel, exposing, convicting people coming to an understanding. Isaiah 26 is especially a challenging passage. It's focused a lot on judgment, but it also speaks about God bringing about that which is totally miraculous, unexpected. I remember Erwin Luther telling a story of how, at least on one occasion, he brought students he was training to a cemetery. He wanted them to think about the connection of preaching the gospel in a cemetery as a picture of what we're called to do when we preach the gospel. When you're preaching, if the people are unconverted, they are dead. Just as dead spiritually as people who are living in a cemetery. So Isaiah 26 speaks of life from the dead. Hence, that's a connection to our passage, arise from the dead. And we think, how could we ever bring someone who is lost in sin to a new understanding? Well, you cannot in your own power. It's not your own persuasive ability. It's the work of God. We know that, and yet the call is we have to share God's truth. Yes, God, it must be God's work. But the call is that we share God's truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we pray and seek that the lost will come to hear. It has to be in God's sovereign purposes that they are brought from death unto life. But that does, I think, help us understand we expose the evil. The goal is that we want to see sinners converted. We desire that the dead are given new life. And you notice verse 14 is not saying, well, after you awake, after you arise from the dead, then Christ will give you light, that you have to do your part first. That's not the meaning of that verse. Christ gives you light. That's why you can awake from sleep and arise from the dead. Let me share two concluding reflections and applications on our text. I use, in terms of this exposing, standing against evil, I would set before you the issues today that we face, abortion and sodomy, just as two of the issues and the differences. There is still a pretty strong pro-life movement. Some of that we know is compromised, inconsistent, but still the murder of the unborn, there is still a witness against that. But then I think of the other sin that is definitely eroding our society, sodomy. There's been a lot of compromise on that. A lot of Christians don't really want to speak much about that. They'll be pro-life, and I know they are different issues, but I use this as an illustration where there has been a fairly consistent message about life. The message about some of these other things has been weakened. Lots of compromise. I share that with you in terms of the calling of this text for reflection. And when Christians compromise, my point is this, when we don't do our duty, what should we expect? Then let's look again at the calling of our text. We begin, you are light in the Lord. We know this is referring obviously to God's sovereign work, salvation, right? We don't make ourselves light, but there is, as Jesus says, abide in me. It's only as we are abiding in Christ that we can be the witnesses that he calls us to be. Is not part of the weakness of the Christian witness against evil that we don't abide in the Lord. We don't fellowship with our Lord as we are called to do. Again, this is not about our own strength. It's about the witness that we have in Christ. Second, we do consider the calling of this passage that we would stand against the darkness. That we do this seeking the good of others, as we are called to do in verse 9, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, that we expose the darkness, praying then for the salvation of the lost. That's the great call and the challenge of this passage. Only in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word. That this is not just the musings of Paul, a wise man. This is what the Holy Spirit wanted to be communicated to your church. This is the word of God. And so we must bow the knee. We must confess where we have not always walked as we should. Our lack of fellowship, our slowness, our distracted age. Lord, we cannot make excuses. We want to be the light and the witness that you have called us to bring. I'm sure for all of us, there are difficult situations where we are seeking to bring a witness. Let us be faithful. We know you must work to change rebellious hearts. We pray for that. Whether it's neighbors, family, friends, those in our work. Oh Lord, we see that to stand for your truth today places us in a perilous position. There is a cost. There is a price that many are paying for exposing the darkness. And so let us not be filled with fear. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Let us fear you more than we fear others, we pray, to bring this witness. For your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Since 1965, the Church of Christian Liberty has sought to proclaim God's word faithfully. God has also given us a calling in Christian education. We invite you to learn more about our church and our educational ministries. Please visit ChristianLiberty.com.